I'm preaching the book of Judges. Guess what, though? I only got two sermons left in the book of Judges. Can I get a big sigh of relief? Oh, yeah. Only two more, and I'm going to cover four chapters in those two, but today just one chapter. I've really enjoyed this. I'm learning more and more about Jesus through the book of Judges, which is really kind of weird. How do you do that? How do you find Jesus in this book of Judges? Well, that's what we've been doing, calling it Liberty and Justice Through Jesus. Today's sermon title is called Liberty and Justice from the Idols of False Religion. The Idols of False Religion we're going to talk about today. And it's going to be interesting. It comes from Judges chapter 17, and there's this very interesting story in Judges 17. I'm going to read 1 through 13. If you have a Bible, turn to Judges 17. If you don't have a Bible, use the Bible that's right in front of you. It's blue. You take that home. That's yours. If you also are using your smartphone in the YouVersion Bible app, you can find, just search under Events, Poway, Living Way Church, and these notes that are up above me are right there. So there's lots of ways we want you to have the Word of God. Judges 17, 1 through 13. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, I love this. That's how it starts off. Are you ready? The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. Okay. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We'll pause on that sentence because everything that he's doing here is bad. None of it makes sense, and yet it's all declared to be to God, but it's bad, right? Now, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest. Wow, pretty cool, right? What we see here is this really weird description of Micah. I mean, individually choosing this man, Micah, in this weird circumstances of his life to highlight in the book of Judges that's a weird story. It's kind of like little and tiny, but all these details, 1,100 pieces of silver, and what's going on here? Well, we see the motivation of Micah there at the last thing says, now I know that the Lord will prosper me. He wants prosperity from the Lord. Prosperity. That's something that all of us in our hearts crave. We want to prosper. But what we find here in this story of Micah is it doesn't work. At every step of the way, you see, he first starts out and he's like, I'm going to steal this money from my mom. That's going to help me prosper. Doesn't. I'm going to ordain one of my sons to be my priest. That'll help me prosper. Nope. Doesn't. Ah, but now I have a Levite. That's going to work. All we need's a Levi, right? You get a Levi in there and that's going to help you prosper. Yeah. Nope. Right? So all of these things, what we see here is that Micah's goal was that the Lord would prosper him, but Micah's methods betrayed every biblical principle that leads to true prosperity. True prosperity. This morning, I want to kind of give you an idea of what true prosperity means. What does it actually mean to prosper? In this day and age, you hear a lot about what's a so-called prosperity gospel. But when I hear that phrase, prosperity gospel, my guard comes up, because a lot of the times those who are peddling a prosperity gospel aren't preaching the gospel at all. They're preaching a message of how to bend God to do your will. How to, if you do this and this and this, then God has to do that to you. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that works. That's what Micah is showing. He's trying all the formulas, all the secrets, and it doesn't work because he has the wrong idea of what prosperity even means. The Hebrew word for prosperity is yatab, and it basically means to do good to or to be well with. If God does good to, or things are well with you. You know, you hear that be well with, and as if you've been raised in the church, if you are familiar with hymns, you know that phrase, it is well with my soul. And that song lyric was written by a man who literally lost all of his children to a shipwreck. This was his response to tragedy, was to say, it is well with my soul. My soul is prospering despite my circumstances sinking to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. My children taken away from me. How can you say that's prosperity? He understood that it is well with my soul. So I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you this. God wants his people to prosper. God wants you to prosper. Yes, absolutely. Am I preaching a prosperity gospel this morning? Sure. Absolutely. But true prosperity. The true prosperity of the Word of God. God wants you to prosper. He is always in mind, has always to do you good, for things to go well with you. You might not always understand that the circumstances are intended for good. They may not always feel good, but he has in mind your prosperity. Deuteronomy 29 verse 9 says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Isn't that a good promise? We want to prosper in all that we do. And one of the ways that God gives us a blueprint, if you will, for prosperity is he gives us his commands. God gives commands to prosper us, not just us, but us and our children. One of the great emphasis that we have here at Living Way Church is passing on from generation to generation, that we are all, for the next generation is knowing the good promises of Jesus Christ, is serving as a part of the body, is connected one with another. That's why it's so exciting to see Mark and Crystal Bunnell going out onto the mission field. The next generation. I think that's probably why it's so exciting to have me as a pastor, humbly speaking. I mean, I don't want to get carried away here, but you people, you know, some of you changed my diaper. It's a little weird. It's a little weird. It's a lot weird. It's really freaky weird, okay? No, but you guys, so many of you invested in me and passed on the Word of God, passed on the gospel promises to the next generation. And now we get to carry that on and go forward to the next generation, Deuteronomy 4:40, keep his decrees and his commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. It will go well with you. Yatab, it will prosper with you. It will prosper with you and with your children after you. I'm so grateful to be a part of that lineage and to be passing it on to the next generation, the prosperity of God. God expects us to do good so that we prosper. He expects us to prosper others so that we ourselves in turn prosper. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 18. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Why does God give us commands? Why does God want us to serve? Why does God want us to do good to others? So that it goes well with us. So that it goes well. So prosperity is not just a matter of you individually flourishing. It's a matter of you doing good to others. So again, Micah seemed to have no sense of this. Another idea about prosperity is that God humbles us to prosper us. God humbles us to prosper us. Consider manna. This is what God said through Deuteronomy 8:16. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Consider this. We hear the word prosperity, and we think that means having a well-supplied retirement account, right? Security, right? That's prosperity, is knowing that you have the means necessary to supply your need for whatever you might have that day and the next day and the next day and the next day. That's what prosperity in our culture sounds like, right? On Saturday mornings, if you're listening to talk radio, they've all been bought by the retirement specialists, and they're all going to tell you how to maximize your money. Prosperity. But Jesus prayed and taught his disciples to pray this crazy phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. The prosperity prayer of Jesus Christ, like manna from heaven, is paycheck to paycheck. It's day to day. It's I need you today, Jesus, because my bank account's empty. I don't have anything, but I have you, and I have everything. That's real prosperity. It's the humility that comes from daily reliance upon Jesus Christ, daily reliance upon his gospel. It doesn't really jive with the world's definition of prosperity, but that's the biblical definition. It goes well with you. You are blessed when every single day you're relying on the provision of Jesus Christ. We see also that God prospers those who seek after him. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This is about King Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Again, this takes us back to that idea of daily relying upon Jesus. You're never going to have such a surplus where you go, well, you know what? Today I don't need Jesus. If you're ever in that place where you're not seeking God daily, you're probably not going to prosper in the way that God has designed you to prosper. So we want to seek the Lord daily, seek Jesus daily, because we know it goes well with those who do that. God prospers those who confess rather than hide their sins. Oh, once again, we find this counterintuitive aspect of prosperity. The prosperous person, we think, has no problems, has no flaws. Everything is taken care of. They're good. All is great. They got the shiny, fancy Instagram account I learned this phrase recently for those of you who are on the gram. Hate like. Have you heard this? Hate liking. You guys familiar with this? So it's like you see somebody in their fancy vacation picture, and you're all jealous. Ugh. And then you go, heart. You don't really love that picture. Your heart is all jealous that they get to be on vacation in Guatemala serving women and orphans. But you like it anyway. They call that hate liking. It's pretty funny, huh? Any of you guys guilty? Come on. God prospers those who confess. Yeah, we do it, right? But we don't put our flaws out there for people to see. We put out the very best version of ourselves. But the Bible tells us, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We're so defensive, we're so guarded, we're so justifying of all of our ways. I just had a fun little encounter with our little kids over there in pre-service. There's a little flock of tiny girls, one of which is my daughter, and they, you know, they're 5 and 6 and 7 and wow. And watching, like, the little drama that they create, you know, I'm talking about our daughters here, right? They create this little drama, and then they just, like, I don't know where they learned it, but they're really good at blaming the other. That none of them want to accept responsibility. What is wrong with their parents, right? That's all I can think, is what is wrong with their parents? They don't accept responsibility. Instead, they're blaming the other. Oh, that's right. They're just like us. We all do this. But it doesn't bring prosperity. It doesn't go well with us when we do that. So the scripture lays out these countercultural understandings of what real prosperity is. And what we see in the life of Micah, which we also see in our own lives, is that the greatest threat to you living a life of prosperity is the idol of individualism. The idol of individualism. Micah could not prosper in all of his efforts because all of his efforts were focused on himself prospering. It wouldn't work. Ultimately, he said, I am going to build an idol. I'm going to take this idol, and that's what's going to bring me prosperity. Individualism. We all do it. We know you might not be building a carved image and putting it in your house. You might not be hiring a rogue Levite to serve as a priest in your house. Or you might. I don't know. But we all have a tendency to create a structure inside of our lives that gives us our own sense of righteousness, contrary to the righteousness that is to be received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You could call it man-made religion. You could call it spooky supernaturalism. You could call it going through the motions. You could do whatever it is. It's if in your heart you have set up a structure that you think is getting you right with God, but it has forsaken the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you think by following it you're going to prosper, you are serving the idol of individualism. Let's review for a moment here Micah's mistakes. Right? I told Micah, I said, you got to come to church on Sunday. I'm preaching a whole section called Micah's Mistakes. I said, do you ever feel like the pastor is preaching at you? It's a great feeling, right? So let's look at just a couple of Micah's mistakes. Now, obviously, it's not our Micah, different Micah, right? First of all, stealing from his mother. It's pretty obvious. He steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mom, which is violating both the fourth and the seventh commandment at the same time. That's pretty impressive, like 2 for 1. What was the plan? Like, I'm going to dishonor my mother and steal from what is hers, thinking that's going to prosper me. Well, that's Micah's mistake, but at the same time, think about our own lives. How do we go about honoring our parents? Are we intentional in our honoring? Are we intentional about how we earn our income? Because if we're not intentional about earning our income and about honoring our parents as people of integrity, as people who are doing it, if you will, the right way, according to the Word of God, then it's very likely that we have, instead of following God's commandments that will prosper us, that we have erected an idol of individualism and we think we can advance through that method. It won't work. It won't work. And the second thing is, he steals, and now then he's like, well, this isn't working, so I'm going to bring it back. And then they take the mom's like, all right, well, let's build some idols. That's what we're missing. We need some idols in this house. Okay. And she says, I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. And by the way, side note, that's not applicable to the message per se, but just to encourage you guys to be good at tithing. She takes from the 1,100 pieces of silver, 200. So, who's good at math? What percentage is 200 out of 1,100? Really? I thought it was 18. too loud. You should have just muttered it. It's a little over. Close enough. Either way, it's not even. She like doubles the tithe to her idol. How crazy is that? Like, we have a hard time. We have a hard enough time committing a single percentage to God. But here, when it comes to building an idol, she doubles it. She's so invested in, I'm going to work God to do what I want, to bring me prosperity. Now, again, if you think that doubling your tithe is going to bring you prosperity, I'm not going to stop you. Come on. But the point is, you don't gain God's favor by getting the right percentage on your giving. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. He doesn't want your money. He wants your soul. He wants your heart. The hard part is we have a hard time differentiating between the heart and our bank account. So just moving on. Anyway, third mistake he does. So they build idols out of the money. And this third mistake I'm just going to call, in honor of Depeche Mode, your own personal Jesus. You guys remember that song? Originally Depeche Mode, but covered by Johnny Cash, among others. Marilyn Manson, if that's you're into that. You're familiar with the song, Your Own Personal Jesus, Your Own Personal Jesus. Well, the interesting thing about the story behind this song, that they wrote this song based on, this is really weird, Priscilla Presley's autobiography. You know, Elvis Presley's wife. One of them read this biography describing her marriage to Elvis and was inspired to write the song, Your Own Personal Jesus. And what he said about it, he said, it's a song about being Jesus for someone else. It's about how everybody's heart is like a God in some way. And the idea behind it was that he says that Priscilla Presley had basically made Elvis to be her God. It's her husband, sounds good, but no, it's not good when your spouse replaces Jesus. And this is the tendency that we all seem to have, which is to put another person, whether it be your spouse, whether it be a good friend, a confidant, maybe it's a pastor. And we say that now that I have that person over my life, now that I have that person, now God's going to prosper me. But no, you don't get your own personal Jesus. You get Jesus. Jesus is better than a replacement wandering Levite. Jesus is better than ordaining one of your sons to be the pastor. That didn't sound right. Right? Jesus is better. Jesus is better, and they missed, Micah missed it. So here's the cool part. All through the book of Judges, what happens when the people get themselves enslaved? God raises up a judge, right? That's what we've learned. Every time the people are enslaved to something, God raises up a judge. The judge comes in and works some supernatural deliverance completely out of the ordinary, whether it's tying foxes' tails together or whether it's bringing down a flood from unexpected. It doesn't matter. There's all kinds of weird, weird stories, bringing 300 men that can go and slay a whole army with torches and trumpets. Yeah. All the stories of judges. Well, here's how God delivers Micah. You're never going to believe this. Judges chapter 18, next chapter. Just going to short version of it, 17 through 20. So here's now these five men, these spies. Five men who had gone to scout out the land went up, and they entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. So what's happened is these spies, they stopped by the house of Micah. They're spies from the tribe of Dan. They stopped by. They're looking for a new land. And they found the Levite priest there, and they found these gods, and they said, we're going to take those. That'd be cool. So here's the priest, and here's what's taking place here. When they went into Micah's house, and they took the carved image, and the ephod, and the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said, keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Isn't it better for you to be a priest to the house, or is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man, or be a priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel? You could be this one-man priest, or you could have the entire tribe of Dan for you. And so the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household gods, the carved image, and he went along with the people. What? Here comes this army of Danites, and they come and they say, priest, come and be our priest. And he's like, wow, that sounds like a better deal. Let's take all the gods with us. All these, the 200 images, the 200 pieces of silver that were turned into these gods, idols, we're taking them with us. So what does Micah do? Verse 24 through 26. He said, you've taken my gods that I made and the priest, and you go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what's the matter with you? And the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest an angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life and the lives of your household. Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his home. All through the book of Judges, God would raise up a judge to deliver the people. In this story, it's only one man that God delivers. It's Micah. It's Micah, who had been enslaved to his own idols. How does God deliver him? He sends the tribe of Dan to steal his idols. The tribe of Dan, do you know what Dan means? Anybody know? Dan means judge. All through, I couldn't understand why this story was in here. But God raised up this self-seeking, confusing, mixed up tribe of Dan to deliver one man. And he delivered him from his idolatry. This is what we need in our lives, church. We need the judge that will come into our lives, and he will steal our idols, and he will steal our priests, and he will destroy them. Because as long as we have our idols, as long as we have our own little personal Jesus, as long as we have our own way of thinking that we are right before God, we will keep trusting in them. But Jesus loves you too much for that. He won't let you rely on those idols. He will destroy them. He will crush them. He will steal them away from you. Praise God. Praise God. He will take away every amount of self-righteousness that you have so that all of your righteousness ultimately falls on him, on what he has accomplished, on what he has done. Jesus is the judge who steals our idols, destroys our false religion, and takes his rightful place as our king. We need Jesus, church. Today, in your life, whatever the idols are that are creeping their way, that are establishing themselves, that are causing you to trust in them, you need Jesus to come in and grind them to dust. Get rid of them. We need Jesus. He is that judge. He is that judge. He is that tribe, the perfect tribe of Dan, the judge that comes in, sets the world right. Oh, I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I can't trust my efforts, but I can trust him. I can trust what he's done because he rose from the dead. He lives forever. And all who believe in him, I promise you this, will forever prosper. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning and have our worship team come back up? I love this new song, Good Grace. Clean hands, pure heart, good grace, good God. Clean hands, pure heart. I read to you Psalm 24. That's where that lyric is inspired by. Who can ascend the hill of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who does not lift up his soul to an idol. The only way that we'll be liberated from our idols is if Jesus takes his rightful place as the king of our heart. I'm going to pray over you, church. At the end of our service, we'll have leaders who will be at the front area who would love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come and pray with us. We want you to know him. We want you to trust him. But this morning, as I pray over you, as you bow your heads and close your eyes and open up your hearts to Jesus, if you know of an idol inside of your heart that needs to die, that needs to be destroyed, as I pray over you, simply slip up your hand and I'll be praying that God does a miraculous work in that, removes that and replaces it with King Jesus. Lord, right now around this room, inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, you know every idol. You know every self-seeking, selfish desire that has sought to establish our own religion, establish our own prosperity outside of your gracious goodness, outside of your supernatural grace. But now, Lord, we give it up to you. We ask you to come and destroy our idols and to put yourself as the true king of our heart, as the true king of our lives, who rules over us graciously. Lord, around the room, you see those who are crying out in faith and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. You are the king of my life. So God, I pray that your grace speaks into these lives today. And I pray that you remind them of your precious promises, that you have in mind to do them good forevermore, that we will forever be gathered around your throne, praising your name for this gospel work that you have done. We bless you. We give you all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.